We're going to continue to walk through the Gospel of John this morning and look at the farewell discourse. Open your Bibles to John chapter 16. I didn't hear a lot of prayers during that, a lot of amens during that prayer. I hope it's because you need to practice, not because you just disagree with me. Peace, courage, victory. Those are three great words, aren't they? Those are the kind of words that you want to write into a president's speech or put on the lips of a great general in an important time of history. Peace, courage, victory. All three of those words find their way into the last verse, the summary verse of the farewell discourse of Jesus that we've been looking at. Peace, courage, victory. You know the word peace. Jesus has used it often in this discourse. We've talked about it. I don't want to belabor the point, but peace is not just the absence of conflict. In the biblical vocabulary, peace means wholeness, the total integration of a person, wellness, to be at ease, satisfied, full in the presence of God. Peace. Courage, sometimes the Bible uses a translation, be cheerful, be of good cheer. The word courage means to be bold, to be confident, to be courageous. And victory is a word that's only used here in the teaching of Jesus. But it's a word that John loved when he heard Jesus use it. And so he uses it often in 1 John 6 times, in Revelation over 20 times, to overcome, to triumph, to conquer, to prevail, to have victory. Peace, confidence, victory. Those are three Bible words, and the words that Jesus will use as he summarizes how his disciples are to live in this world. This morning we're going to look at just one verse, John chapter 16, verse 33. You follow along as I read it. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation." It's a statement of fact. "But take courage. I have overcome the world." Verse 33 is made up of two sentences. The second sentence explains the first. Do you want to read them again? These things, what things? This whole farewell discourse we've been in the last several weeks, John chapter 13 through 16, this teaching, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." Now, pause there for just a moment. "So that" introduces a classic purpose statement. Jesus declares to us, to you, as his disciple, that his purpose for you is peace. What a glorious reality. Peace is not something you pry out of his closed fist. "I want you to have peace," Jesus says. "I've taught you this so that abiding in me, you might have peace." This is a characteristic of God. Remember in the Old Testament, the Lord tells Moses to tell Aaron that when the people are gathered, he should invoke God's name on them and put his peace on them, because God wants his people to have peace. "These things I've written to you so that in me you might have peace." And then the second sentence explains, "In the world you have tribulation." But, it's a strong adversative, a clear transition, a dramatic shift. "In the world you have tribulation, but I is emphatic. I myself have overcome the world. Jesus here talks about peace, and that's nothing unusual. He's been talking about peace in this whole farewell discourse. But he talks about peace in the face of two realities. The first, tribulations. He states as a fact, not predicting for the future, not saying it's a possibility, but as a present reality, a fact, you have tribulations. Disciples experience tribulations. This is a different word from the word in John chapter 14 that says, let not your heart be troubled. This is a word that's not so much talking about inward agitation as the external realities of life. The word tribulation describes pressure, grinding, like pressing the grapes or grinding the grain, tribulation. And Jesus says, here's a reality of life for my disciples. You have tribulations. Now, when we talk about tribulations as American Christians, we have to be careful, don't we? That we don't lose perspective. I literally this week had a friend of mine tell me that his high school or his teenage daughter got a hangnail and said to him, why does this always happen to me? And if we're not careful as American Christians, we'll sound about that silly when we begin to complain about our tribulations. Yet having said that, Jesus affirms that all of his disciples experience the press, the grind of the troubles of life. That's a reality. And we don't have to deny that or pretend it's otherwise. We can't avoid it. In this world, you have tribulation. That's a reality. But Jesus also declares peace, not just in light of this reality of tribulation, but in light of another reality. I have overcome the world. There's the word victory. I myself have prevailed. I have conquered. Jesus here clearly is talking about the victory that he wins in obedience to the Father as he lays down his life on the cross of Calvary. His victory, his overcoming through his death and resurrection, his exaltation. And what's interesting is, in Jesus' mind, it is such a settled reality that he speaks about it as if it's already happened. I have overcome the world. I finished what God's given me to do. It's right here at my hand. So, disciples of Jesus, followers of Christ in this world, we don't deny or minimize or ignore the reality of our tribulations. But we believe that the victory Jesus has won is a greater reality. We live in light of both realities. But we know, to use the words of the Apostle Paul, that this momentary light affliction which is ours in this world is not worthy to be compared with the eternal weight of glory that is ours in Christ Jesus. Here Jesus says, I want you to have peace. Disciples live with peace. I realized as I studied this text that I may have made a mistake for years studying John chapter 16, verse 33. I have made the mistake of imagining Jesus saying these words in the tone of a professor in the classroom. These things I've written to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. But Jesus didn't say the words like that, did he? Not the tone of a professor in the classroom, not the tone of a theologian at a chalkboard, not the tone even of a counselor with a client. I imagine his tone was something more like the tone of William Wallace. On his horse with the sword in hand, rallying the troops before he charges ahead of them into battle. Take courage. I have overcome the world. One of the things that we learn, the most important thing we learn in this text, is that disciples in this world, in our lives, disciples claim His peace with courage. You understand that in verse 33, there's only one commandment. There's only one word that calls you and me to action, to do something. And that's the word, be courageous. The rest of this verse is just a statement of fact that Jesus wants us to have peace, that in the world there's tribulation, that He, through His death on the cross and resurrection, has overcome the world. That's all a statement of fact. Nothing you do or don't do will change that reality. But there is one call to action for disciples, for you and for me, and that is the commandment, be courageous. And so we learn that disciples claim the peace of the Lord Jesus with courage. With courage. Thomas Jefferson, some of you know, wanted to explore what became the great northwest part of the United States. And he had this vision to put together a small group of men, 8,000-mile journey through uncharted territory, all sort of danger and unknown. It would be very much like going to the moon was in the 60s. Nobody knew where they were going. 8,000 miles over 2 years. And Jefferson selected a man named Meriwether Lewis to lead that expedition. And when he selected him, he said he did so in part because he was a man of courage undaunted. That's a great word, isn't it? Undaunted. Not discouraged. Not distracted. Undaunted. Courage. And this is the last call of Jesus to His disciples. It's something we don't talk much about. But His last call before His arrest is, you be courageous. Be brave. Stand firm. Because disciples claim that peace that Jesus wants us to have through courage. Listen, the main truth of the gospel is what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Not our courage. But we live our lives in light of His victory. And in this world, in the midst of the pressure and the grind, we can experience His peace if we'll live in confidence with courage. I oftentimes hear God's people ask for peace. Lord, give us peace in the midst of this. Lord, give us a peace that passes understanding in the midst of this trial and tribulation. Lord, give us peace. We're always praying for and seeking after peace. Listen, Jesus declared, I want to give you my peace. What you need to ask for is courage. So that you would live, like you really believe that He has overcome the world. And that the reality of who He is and what He's done is a greater reality than any circumstance or situation, any disappointment or loss, heartache, that you could experience. Be courageous. That's the call of Christ. And so in that way, Jesus here at this time of transition, as he's about to be betrayed and arrested, and the disciples are about to carry on the mission in the world, Jesus gives him a commandment, an admonition that's very similar to the one that the Lord gave to Joshua. You remember that Joshua story? The Lord said, Joshua, Moses is dead, but my promise is alive. And I've promised to give this people that land you see across the river. And that promise is as good as my character. I've declared it to be true. I've promised you victory. And here's what I need from you, Joshua. I need you to get up, cross that river, and be courageous. He says it over and over again to Joshua. Joshua, I will take care of all the details. My promise is sure. I can do for you what I've declared I can do for you. I can give you peace. But you've got to do this one thing. Trust me enough to stand up and be courageous. Be strong and courageous. And isn't it interesting that Jesus uses the very same language when he talks to his disciples at this critical moment? Jesus says, I'm going to take care of my part. I've overcome the world. And I'm going to give you peace. I've taught you how to live. You can abide in me. Here's your part. Be courageous. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who saves us and sets us apart and calls us to be his people, even here in this world. And I pray, Father, that we would be a people marked by courage, that we would be strong and courageous, that the reality of your work, the reality of your promise, would be the greatest reality in our lives. We'd stand firm. We're going to sing a song of invitation in just a moment. And as we, in a moment, stand and sing that song, you'll have opportunity to come and respond. Some of you need to come to faith in Christ. Some of you maybe are burdened to come and pray this morning about some of what we talked about today. Some need to come receiving Christ as Savior, and we can help you in that commitment. Let's be a tender and responsive people now. As we stand together and sing, you come.